Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So again, I will remind us this morning what book we are reading from. This book before us, this book that we are blessed and privileged to hold in our hands today. It is the inerrant, infallible word, the inerrant, infallible declaration, the inerrant, infallible revelation of God Himself. This book is called the Word of Truth. This book is called the Holy Scripture. And as we talked about last week, on a level above everything else that we know, we have every reason to believe this book. Because to believe this book is to believe the Lord Yahweh, our God. To believe this book is to believe our God. And not to believe this book is not to believe Him. So at the very head, which is no coincidence, of this absolutely believable book, this Word of Truth, our God, through His servant Moses here, gives us the only eyewitness account of the origin of the creation of the universe. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews have no word for universe. They actually use these words found right here in verse 1, the heavens and the earth. That's the phrase that they use to mean the universe. In the beginning, God created the universe and everything in it. Here in verse 1, as kind of a summary statement, we see presupposing, as we talked about last week, presupposing Trinitarian existence. We see, as a matter of fact, we see the declaration that the Trinitarian God Himself, He created the universe. And then in verse 2, God the Holy Spirit, the one eyewitness to the origin of the universe and all things, is about to inform us of the sequence of creation. How blessed we are to have God's Word. And it begins here in verse 2, look, and the earth. Now we run right over that and don't think much about it, but actually the Hebrew language does. Often when the Hebrew language wants to emphasize something, what does it do? Y'all ought to get this as a test. It repeats, right? That was a test. Also, it does what it does here. It doesn't repeat here, but it does what it does. The Hebrew language does something here that we can't really see in the English language. It puts the subject before the verb. Literally, it says here that God created the heavens and the earth, and as to the earth, that's what it says, and as to the earth, the emphasis here is on the earth. Really, the Holy Spirit moved Moses to draw our attention to the just created earth. The Holy Spirit wants us to see it. That's what the text is telling us. And what does He want us to see about the newly created earth that God Himself, the Trinitarian God, just created? Well, there's three things here that He labels out for us in verse 2. First, it was that when God created the earth, the earth was without form and void. You see that? It was without form and void. It was literally an empty waste place. An empty waste place. The Hebrew word here rendered without form, the word is tohu, came to be found, it can be found in other places in Scripture, and it's translated with words like vanity, or here it is, confusion. Confusion. And the Hebrew word rendered here void in the text is bohu, So it's tohu and bohu. It is translated in other parts of Scripture as emptiness or wilderness. So the newly created earth, by the way, the same earth that all of us live on this very moment, then, the newly created earth then, it was a chaotic emptiness. A chaotic emptiness. It was an orderless void. An orderless void. But that's not all. Notice, it was also something else. The second thing that the Holy Spirit here reveals for us is that it was enveloped with darkness. Look at it. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness. Pure darkness. All there was pure darkness. All there was the complete void of life. Of light. This darkness covered the earth. Which, notice, again, it covered the deep. That's the word for the abyss. It literally is. We know by the text, we see it in the next phrase, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was covered with water. All of the earth was covered, completely covered with water. God asked Job in Job 38:8, he said, "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it bursts forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it with thick darkness." That's pretty expressive language there to Job. Listen to Psalm 104. There's a lot of things that can be gathered from these texts, but there's something here, there's something in this text about this water and the darkness here. Psalm 104 in verse, I'll read it to you in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. You who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever." Now listen. "Thou coverest it, the earth, with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains." Listen to what he says here. "At thy rebuke," at God's rebuke, "these waters that stood above the mountains, that covered the earth, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a boundary, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." So the earth, in the beginning, when God himself created it, it was a chaotic emptiness, covered with water and enveloped, wrapped, literally wrapped in thick, pure darkness. But again, this is the very same earth that you and I woke up in this morning. So the obvious question should be, and this is why the Holy Spirit emphasizes this about this newly created, these three things about the newly created earth. The obvious question for us should be, how did that get to this? How did chaotic emptiness become orderly fullness? How? Well, look, we're not without the answer. It's right here. The last phrase of verse 2. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So, the Holy Spirit draws us into the question. He shows us the newly created earth. It was void, without form and void. It was covered with darkness and with water. And we look around us and it's the same earth that we live on right now. How did that become this? How did all of that chaos turn into the order that it was? And then God tells us. He's drawing us into the question. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit, moved upon the face or the surface of the waters. Now, this is a very important statement. It's actually not a statement. It's a revelation. It's a revelation because this moving here is not just a state of movement. This moving here literally means, and again, it's translated in other parts of God's Word, hovering, shaking, here it is, brooding. It's interesting how Moses, the same writer, uses the same word in Deuteronomy so we can know his mind. We can know what he knows. Okay, listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 32:11. A completely different issue, but it gives us insight into what's going on here. What this is, where it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Does that just mean he was there, he was present? And no, it doesn't just mean that. It does mean that, but there's more. There's more. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth, that's the word, same Hebrew word, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So Moses, here in Deuteronomy 32, is making reference to the care of the mother eagle over her young, making reference to her superintendence upon them to bring them to maturity. Did you get that? That's what this fluttering over them was all about. Her superintendence upon them to bring them to maturity. So you see this statement about the Holy Spirit moving on the face of the water, the same writer uses the same word. It's not just speaking about his presence. This statement actually anticipates the question, how did this earth become this earth? How did this earth become this earth? And this is how the Holy Spirit stood ready to work. The Holy Spirit stood ready to work to bring the newly birthed, unordered emptiness to maturity. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. We wonder, how did this earth, without form and void and dark and covered with water, how did it become this earth that we live in? And the answer is right here, that the Holy Spirit stood ready to bring it to maturity. He moved upon the face of the water. And this truth is vitally important in helping us to understand just how everything was created as it is. And we're going to see that more and more as we get deeper into the text. So these are the three things that the Holy Spirit would have us to know about the newly created earth. It was without form and void. It was enveloped with darkness, and water covered the face of it or the surface of it. So here, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, stands ready. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So in Trinitarian unity, God the Father, God the Word, God the breath, by the way, same Hebrew word for spirit is breath, he spoke. He declared the divine imperative, let there be light. Let there be light. There was nothing but darkness, no thread of light, no glimmer of light, and he declared in his omnipotence and in his wisdom and in his power, let there be light. And there simply was light. There was light. Now in the past, you've heard me suggest that this light was Christ. Well, let me eat some crow this morning. I'll go ahead and get that out of the way. I've seen some things that disproves that notion, because it's clear in the text. You know, hard-headed men, we need the water, the word washed over us. And gently by gently, it works its way into us and helps us. God gives us understanding. It's clear in the text that this is created light. This is created light. And sure enough, Scripture bears that out in both Old and New Testaments. In Isaiah 45:7, God says through the prophet, I form light. I create light. And obviously, Jesus Christ wasn't created. Okay? But God said, I create light. And he goes on to say, I create darkness. I make peace, create evil. I, the Lord, Yahweh, do all these things. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's created light. He's talking about this very light there in 2 Corinthians 4. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is not Christ, not the person of Christ. He is not the light, but this light did indeed come from Christ who created it. He is our creator. He's the source of light. We know that from Scripture. So God created this light here on this first day of creation. And realize it's not the sun. It's not until day four that God created the sun. That's a very important thing to understand. It's not the sun, but it is light. And someone would ask, and probably thinking, well, how can we have light without the sun? You'll have to ask God about that. He didn't reveal that part. You ask him. But now, talk about the arrogance of men and men's religion and the arrogance of the religion of evolution. Men, the great minds, supposedly the great minds of the world, at least self-professed, they would claim that they have the origin of the universe all figured out. But did you know that they really do not even have a clue about the light? One of the most befuddling realities to even modern science and all of its wisdom is light. And rightly so. Google light in about 10 words, if you're like me, it's going to be way over your head. Because light is an amazing thing. So these minds that say that we know about the origin of the universe, and we know just exactly how it came to be, and we know, you know, all this and all, they don't even have a clue about the light, much less the origin of matter, the origin of the earth, much less the order that this earth is now clothed in. The first decoration that God added to his creation of the heavens and the earth. And that's really what it is. The first decoration, the first picture he hung in this new house of earth. Men can't even fathom that. Let alone how the universe in all of its greatness and glory and order and complexity was conceived. Can't even fathom light. I mean, that's just like us. We live every day and do not realize how light affects our lives. You understand that light affects every aspect of our life. Let me give you one little bitty, tiny bit. You know what these are? You know what these are all about? Light. My old eyes can't do with light what it used to be able to do. And these help that to some extent for a while. These help that. That's light. Everything in our lives is wound up in light in one degree or another. So this first addition to God's creation of the universe is light. It's light. And now look, he's going to do a few things with it because he is the creator of it and he is the governor of it and he is the commander of it. He's going to do a few things with it. Notice in verse 4, look at verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God, he looks at the light himself. He creates the light. He speaks it into existence. He spoke it out of darkness. So the light wasn't there. There was nothing there, but God spoke this complex. That ain't even the right word. I don't have a word. Like I said, go to Google and read a little bit about light. Read a little bit about the speed of light. It just goes on and on and on and on. And the true scientists will tell you, we don't really know much about it. We can't figure it out. But God, now he looks at the light himself and he inspects it. He inspects the light and he declares that it is good. And what that means is it is good for his purposes. It is good, it is good, it is perfect for my purpose. That's what God meant when he said it was good. It was perfect for what I have intended it for. That's this light. Now, right here at the head of the book, there's a lesson that we all need to learn. If we are ever in doubt that God is able to perfectly accomplish and fulfill and carry out his purposes in our lives, I mean perfectly. Whatever's going on in your life is no accident. Okay? It's no accident. Whatever's happening in our lives, whatever's going in our lives is no accident. I know sometimes these things pile up on us. And we can't hardly get to the top for a breath of air, but it's no accident. God is in control. And if we ever doubt that, if we ever doubt his ability to carry out and fulfill his purposes in our lives or in the events of this earth, let us all know and acknowledge that God spoke the glorious mystery of light into existence out of nothing to his exact requirement for millennia of his use. He created light, spoke it out of nothing. He looked at it, inspected it. And he said, it's perfect for what I want it for. And for the next thousands of years, it's been perfect for what he wants it for. He is able to fulfill all of his purposes. If he can do it with something as complex as light, look at it as its owner and its originator, as its source, hold it in his hand, as it were, and say, yep, that's exactly what I wanted. Listen, he's in control of our lives, and he can accomplish his purpose in our lives to the T. Trust him. Trust him. So God, he creates the light, he inspects the light, and it's perfect for his purposes. And then what does he do? Look at it. In verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He divided the light. He separated the light from the darkness. So on one side of this earth, this sphere, this globe that he created, he puts his light, and on the other side, he divides it, it says. On one side, he puts his light. On the other side, he puts darkness, or leaves the darkness, whichever way it was. And let me just interject a possibility for us here. Is it right here in verse 4, that God begins to spin his earth? Is that a possibility? Because then it says in verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So God creates light, he divides the light from the darkness, and at some point there is rotation of the earth. Now, whether the earth was already rotating as he created, or at this very point is when rotation began. The last phrase of verse 5 is very important. Look at it. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what is that? God created something else here. He created something that is regulated by the rotation of the earth. He created something that is regulated by the division of light and darkness. So you might say, well, he created day and night. Yes, but there's more. What is it? Time. Time. He created time. And let me just ask it for clarification this morning. Today, when we have daytime, and then we have nighttime, what is that? What is that? Well, let me answer it here in the text in verse 5. See the words first day? Literally, in the language, it is one day. The evening and the morning were one day. One day. One 24-hour day that consists partly of daytime and partly of nighttime, regulated by the rotation of the earth. And now listen, it's important to understand this, to have our feet firmly on the ground here, because this one thing is hotly debated. It is absolutely refused in the evolution religion, but even among some so-called Christians, this is the point on which many fall out. They try to justify the evolutionist old earth theories and claims, and really dinosaurs is really what it's all about. Okay? They do that by suggesting that these days are actually thousands, or even now, depending on what age you live in, it grows, even now billions of years. But these days in this account are not, and I can prove it. They're not, and I can prove it. You hear me say all the time that we must get to what the original writer meant to the original reader, and that will be the Word of God. There's where the power is, because there's where the truth is, and there's power in the truth. So who wrote this? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. A couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, we read what he wrote about the Sabbath day in Exodus 20 and verse 8. You remember? Listen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, maidservant, cattle, or stranger that is within thy gates. So the Sabbath is clearly understood here. Same writer. Sabbath is one 24-hour day per week. Right? That's what he's saying. It's obvious that's what he's saying. It's clear that's what he's saying. But then he goes on. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath, the rest day, and hallowed it. You see what he's saying? God made the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th literal day to give us a pattern. Now, if these are not literal days, and these mean millions of years or billions of years, how can that ever give us a pattern? It completely destroys the pattern, as a matter of fact. But the same writer, knowing what had been revealed to him from God the Holy Spirit, wrote both the same things. He knew exactly what he's talking about. He knew when he said the evening and the morning were one day, he knew that it was one literal 24-hour day. That's what it is. By the way, the word day obviously is not always literally a 24-hour day in Scripture. The day of the Lord, for instance, that's not one literal 24-hour day, but every time it has a numerical value beside it in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, every time it is always a one 24-hour literal day. But we don't even have to know that. All we have to know is get to what the writer, what God revealed to the original writer to be written to the original reader, and we have God's truth. We have the intent, the mind of God, and we can do that. God is so good to us. All of this speculation and so much of doubt centers right here on this one point about whether this is a literal day or whether these are who knows what. We don't have to wonder. It is absolutely crystal clear. God the Holy Spirit has revealed it unto us. It is a 24-hour day. So let me close with this thought. Someone has said, the modern evolution theory is almost universally believed, that no one created the universe as it is, and that it came into existence by chance, and it progresses through constant changes, mutations, and transitions upwardly from simplicity to complexity, completely through random process. This basically rules human thought. And he's right. He's right. But I want us to just think logically a minute. Why? Why? Why does this nonsense basically rule human thought in the world that we live in? And it's not a new thing. We saw 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote directly about it. Why? In Romans 1, the Lord said through the Apostle Paul that the evolutionist becomes futile in his thinking. The word there is vain, but it's futile. Futile in his thinking. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because realize, if they are right, if the evolutionist is right, all of their lives, all of their learning, all of their work and their effort and their struggle, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because if they're right, they mean nothing. They mean nothing because there is really no truth if they're right. So they're not right. They're just random. They're just an accident. Everything that they struggle to promote is not right because what they believe suggests that, or they would have you to think that it proves that there's no truth. Everything is relative. So even they're not right. Even their suppositions are accident or random. Futile. Everything that they do, their whole life is a big waste of air. That's all it is. Now, think about this. Why would you pursue and promote a theory that proves that you, your life and you are utter nothingness? Why would you promote a theory? Why would you love a theory that proves that you are worthless, that you are futile? Isn't what we have seen this morning much simpler? Isn't what we have seen this morning much more comforting and hopeful? I mean, really, if there is a God who created all things, that means He created it for a purpose. And us being His creation, as His creation, then we must have a purpose. If only His, we still have a purpose. We have a meaning. Our lives have worth. Our lives are something instead of nothing. Isn't this much more inspiring? Doesn't this give us hope? As a matter of fact, the truth is that we just look at day one. It just keeps getting better and better and better from here, especially for human beings. Especially for human beings. Well, some say, I just can't believe that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. Do you really have a problem believing that the Almighty God of this Bible could create everything in six literal days? I don't. I know that He could have done it in one. He could have done it in one. Even the fact that He did it in six, it's something hopeful for us. It's something about us. It's not about Him. It's about us. Why would anyone choose utter futility and vanity and illogical void over this account of the real beginning? That's a serious question. There's really only one answer. One answer. They must have a problem with this God being God. That's the real problem. And that comes all the way down to believing and bowing to His Word, because this is His Word. They have a problem with this God being God, and they have a problem with this revelation, because He's the God of it. That's the answer to that question. There's nothing logical about desiring that futile explanation to the world, of the earth, the universe, over this hopeful, inspiring account of how God created it for His purpose and us being His creation. We are in His purpose, and there's a purpose for our lives. There is meaning to our lives. We're not mere nothingness out here. There is a purpose behind all of our lives. So let us see this morning. Let us recognize what we have looked at, and we've just barely opened it, but I'm going to keep reminding you of this as we progress. It is not allegory, is it? There's nothing in Genesis 1 at all, or any other part of God's Word referring to Genesis 1, that suggests that this could possibly be allegory. It's not allegory. It's not poetry, is it? There's nothing in Genesis 1 that is poetic, not according to the poetry books of God's Word. They don't fit the bill. Okay, the poetry books of God's Word have a certain layout and a certain design. Genesis 1 does not have that design and that layout. It's not. It's history. It's very simple, well-stated, well-documented, even provable, literal, true history. Oh, you can't prove that. You can't? Just look at it. Just look at it. Look at the intelligence and the wisdom and the order of all that there is. Just light itself. We can't prove this. Listen, God started the rotation of the earth and made half of it dark and half of it light, and it rotates through that cycle, and it's right here on day one, he started it, and it's still doing the very same thing. Any of y'all look outside last night and it was light outside? Anybody, you can look right there. It's not dark outside right now. Basically half and half, half light, half darkness, still doing the exact same thing. Okay, nothing plus nothing equals nothing. But someone plus something equals something. Okay, logic proves that this is true. Logic proves that this is true. This is so clear. God help us if we will not believe him. Because here's the reality. If we will not believe him here, at the foundation of his word, if we will not believe him here, we deserve the wrath for our rebellion. We deserve the wrath for our arrogance. But there's a flip side of this coin, and I'm going to leave you with this. If we do believe him here, the rest of our life better take shape to the rest of the book. Because if this God is God, our Creator is God, he didn't just stop, he didn't just reveal to us that he is the Creator God for no reason. Under that is our responsibility towards him and the responsibility to him as our Creator and what he has declared to us. So may the Lord help us to do so. We praise the Lord for his, what a